Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We just want to worship you for who you are. Thank you that you stay the same.
Because I know. body on the cross, His blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon Him. One final breath today. The Son of God was raised in darkness. The battle in the grave, the war on death is waged. The power of hell forever broken.
The ground began to shake. The storm was rolled away.
we thank you that we can come to you in all circumstances, and that you meet us, Lord, where we are. We come rejoicing, we come with sorrow, we come needy. Lord, you meet us where we are, and we invite you, Jesus, to take your place in our hearts. the crown of beauty for us and joy for our mourning. Lord, we bring our burdens at your feet. We lay them down. We're ready to pick up your joy.
Praise God. Well, the kids are dismissed for Sunday school. Praise God. Thank you, worship team. It's excellent. So, let's go to prayer before we get into the Word. God, I come before you right now with hands open, God. I want to receive from you so that I can give, Lord. I don't want to just give out of my own flesh, out of my own wisdom, out of my own thoughts, Lord. I want to give what you would have me give to this church, God. God, that the message would be directed by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that we would grow in the ways that you are calling us to grow, that our loves would be shaped by you, God, that our passions and the desires of our hearts, God, would be shaped by you. Not just our thoughts, not just our minds, God, but the very desires that we have, God, that you would transform us and make us into your image, Lord. Just continue that process of sanctification, making us more and more like yourself, God, in our actions and in our desires, Lord. And so, Lord, we commit this service to you. We commit this time in your word to you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do what just mere words can't do, but that through your Holy Spirit, you would bring life change. God, that you would bring transformation, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, good morning again. I really enjoyed having my family out here. It was great having my dad and my brother and my mom out here. It was nice for me because I didn't even have to, you know, preach for 2 weeks in a row. Ted told me this morning he wasn't sure if I was still going to be here if my dad was going to just stay on and I'd take off. So, but you know, hey, here I am. So, and it's good to be with you guys this morning. Good to be speaking again. My earpiece when I put it on this morning was all misshapen. I've been out of the saddle too long. So, but it's good to be back and it's good to be preaching again. And I'm excited because we're starting a new series this morning. All right. Now, if you haven't been coming very long, you don't know this about me, but I like to go through series. Okay. First of all, it makes series. All right. I like to go through multiple series. Because for one, it kind of makes sure that we're getting all of the Word of God. We're actually digging in and seeing things in context. And also, it makes it easier for me when I'm preparing my message because I don't have to just sit down and say, all right, now what? You know, I've pretty much the Bible is my outline. It gives me an outline that says, all right, go from here and go forward. And it's a good way, I feel like, of preaching the whole counsel of God. And this series that we're going to start, we're going to talk about God's life hacks. All right. God's life hacks. How many of you guys know what a life hack is? All right, that's a millennial thing, right? A life hack is basically a way that you can do something way easier, way quicker, way more efficiently. And it's basically wisdom for the modern man. It's a life hack, all right? You'll see, if you scroll down for any amount of time on Facebook, somewhere in there you'll see life hacks, all right? They'll give you tips on cooking, tips on cleaning, tips on all sorts of things, like using vinegar to clean your windows, that type of thing, all right? So there's life hacks. And today we're gonna start a series in Proverbs where we look at God's life hacks, how God has established the universe and said, hey, if you live according to these principles, it will be better. All right. It will be better if you live the way God has set out for us to live. Your life will have less grief, less brokenness, less problems. Now, again, as I always say, we do live in a sinful world. So you're going to have grief. You're going to have problems. You're going to have issues. But if you put into practice what God lays out in the book of Proverbs, you will have less of them. Because you will be causing less of your own problems, all right? You still have to deal with everyone else's problems and every once in a while your own, but you'll be creating less of your own problems. You see what I'm saying? So if you live according to these principles, chances are it will go better for you. Now, one thing to understand about Proverbs before we get really into it is these are general principles, general truths, which generally will, when applied, they work. But they are not guarantees 100% of the time. All right. You can be a saver. You can save your income. You can be looking out for tomorrow. And then 2008 happens. Right. And all the saving that you did, man, it's gone. All right. You can raise up a child in the way they should go, and chances are they will not depart from it. Most likely they will not depart from it. But you're not in ultimate control of that. And sometimes they'll depart. Sometimes they'll go astray. But as you apply these principles, it will be better. All right? It will be better. But I want to look today generally at wisdom. All right? Generally at wisdom. I want to talk a little bit about wisdom. Now, wisdom in its simplest form, okay, if we look at it in the simplest, not necessarily biblical form, when we say wisdom, something is wise, what are we saying? Basically, we're making choices for the best results, right? If you say that, if you're advising maybe your son or daughter, and you say, I don't think that is a very wise choice or a very wise thing to do, you're saying that is probably not going to result in the best results, right? That's probably not going to bring about the best results. You know, if you're on the 1 yard line, all right, you're in the Super Bowl, you're on the 1 yard line, and you decide to throw a pass instead of running the ball. Well, that's too soon. Oh, sorry. I thought it, you know, it's been 2 years. I thought we could go there. But, okay. I guess that was too soon. All right. Anyway, but, you know, that is not wise, right? That is an unwise decision because the results could be catastrophic and you could grant yet another win to the Patriots. You know, it's just... Did Pachi leave already? Okay. All right. So anyway, but it, you know, we say if you do something... And we say it's an unwise decision, we mean that's probably not going to result in the best, is probably not going to bring about the best results. Okay? So, there are wise and there are unwise decisions. And, depending on your starting place, something could be wise in one situation and unwise in another situation. But first of all, let's go to Ephesians real quick. I want you to look at what Paul says to the church there. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 15. Ephesians 5:15 says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right, so... Paul here writing to the New Testament church, he tells them, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So oftentimes we can get in trouble because we ask the wrong question. All right. Andy Stanley, I love what Andy Stanley says. He says, sometimes people come to me and they're asking for advice and they're asking, is it wrong for me to do this? Would it be wrong? Would it be sinful? Would I be going against God's commands if I did, you know, X, Y, and Z? And Andy, he says, I'll look at them and I'll say, well, no, it wouldn't be wrong, but it would be unwise. You know, so often, sometimes we can become so caught up, especially if you're raised in a Christian home, you're constantly thinking, is this right or is this wrong? Is this right or is this wrong? And rather than also factoring in, is this wise or is this unwise? And is this going to result in good things or is this going to result in not so great things? And sometimes we just say, instead of looking at good and rather we look at good and bad rather than good, better and best, right? We just say good or bad. Okay, well, maybe it's good, but there might even be a better. There might be a best as well. C.S. Lewis talking about morality, he says, sometimes we think in just in terms of good and bad. And we'll say, he said, if someone asks me, do you think patriotism is a bad thing? He's like, no, patriotism is not a bad thing. It's better to be patriotic than it is to just be selfish and only concerned with yourself. It's better to consider at least your fellow countrymen. But better even than patriotism is just a love for all of humanity. Okay, that's even better. So it's not just good and bad. There's a good, a better, and a best as well. So, and then in Ephesians, if we jump back just two chapters to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, it says this, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God, through the church, the wisdom of God is on display. Not just to the world, but even to the spiritual principalities. The wisdom of God is on display in the church. So wisdom, it's a big deal. If we go back now, let's look at Proverbs. When you go back to Proverbs, a chapter like Proverbs chapter 8 says this. Wisdom has been around for a long time. All right. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 25 says, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the foundations of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. So Proverbs tells us something about wisdom. It's not a new thing. All right. Wisdom has been around since before the foundations of the world. These are principles. These are wisdom, it's a universal law. And like the director of the Ten Commandments said that one time, and I've quoted this several times, regarding the Ten Commandments, you can break yourself against them, but you'll never break them. All right? These are universal laws. These are laws that are in place at all times throughout eternity. Now, an important thing, though, that we have to recognize is regarding wisdom, we all have a starting point, all right? We all have a star by which we navigate regarding wisdom. And sometimes, if we're not careful, wrong assumptions or wrong starting points can allow wrong wisdom to creep into the church. It really can. And we get our starting point wrong, and we're way off skew further down the road. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. It says this. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So Solomon kind of gathered these proverbs together. He didn't necessarily write them all, but he found proverbs in ancient Israel at that time, and he collects them all together and he puts them together in a collective work that could be used to train the leaders of his country. So it says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and saying the words of the wise and their riddles. Then verse 7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look at that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. All right. So there's our starting point. There's the star by which we set our compasses. You know, when my family was here, we went up to Mauna Kea, and while we're up there, you can see the North Star. And they said, no matter where you go in the world, in the Northern Hemisphere, all right, you can tell how far away from the equator you are by how many degrees up the North Star is. All right. So here we're 19 degrees away from the equator. So the North Star is 19 degrees above the horizon. All right. So if you held, you know, one of those protractor thingies with the string hanging down and you look through it and you tip it up to the North Star, it would land on 19 degrees. So no matter where you are in the world, you can tell what your latitude is. Right. It's latitude. Yeah. You can tell what your latitude is based on the North Star. And the ancient Hawaiian navigators, they used to be able to find islands in the middle of the ocean, right? Because they knew which star was called the Zenith Star. It rose above and flew straight over the top of the island. So for Hawaii, it was Hokulea, right? Or Arcturus. And no matter where they were, they could tell where Hawaii was because they knew which one was the Zenith Star. Where was the beginning point? Which star was the guide that would guide them home? And so similarly for us, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The fear of God. Now, when the Old Testament talks about the fear of God, so often we think of, like, you know, just panic and fright, right? When we think of fear. But really what it means is it's reverence and awe resulting in worship. It's a reverence and an awe resulting in worship. Meaning, what he says, I believe it's true. When he says something, I believe it's true. I take him very seriously. You know, if you're playing with a kitten, you don't really take that kitten very seriously, right? You can kind of knock that kitten around, push him around, do what you want with it. Hey, you play with them, right? You push them around, you pet them, and they kind of bat at you, right? Isn't that how you play with a kitten? Yeah. I'm not cruel most of the time. But anyway, but if you're playing with a lion, okay, it's a very, very different cat, right? There's a sense of awe and respect of, you know, this guy could take my face off in a second. And similarly with God, we don't just play around with him, push him around like, oh, yeah, ha, 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 Jesus is my buddy. And just like roll him around and push him where we want. Right. As C.S. Lewis says in The Chronicles of Narnia, the kids ask when they find out that Aslan is a lion, they say, well, is he safe? No, of course he isn't safe, but he's good. Right. And in the same way, is God safe? Kind of. Sort of, not really, though, but he's good. He could smite any one of us at any moment, right? But he is good, and because of his goodness, we can trust in him. We can go to him. And yet there's still this awe, this reverence for him. And so part of that reverence, part of that awe is saying, hey, if he has said something, I believe it. I believe it. I take him seriously. And that's the beginning point for the wisdom that we allow to shape our lives. All right? Because if your starting point is different, you'll have lots of yeah buts, right? What if your starting point is something else? Affluence. Becoming affluent in society. There's lots of wisdom for how to gain wealth, right? There's lots of wisdom for private enterprise, right? There's lots of principles. Look out for me. You know, I work hard. I take home my paycheck. I look out for me. Or if there's, or even family can be your starting and finishing point. What I'm going to do, what's best for my family, for my kids. I'm going to keep, you know, we're going to live in a nice suburb. We're going to get out of the bad parts of town. I'm going to put my family in the right spot. Go to a good school, go to all this stuff. And while there might be wisdom for how to do that, that's, again, the wrong starting point. We can even get to a point of survival of the fittest. Without admitting it, we believe it, right? Much of capitalism is based on survival of the fittest. If you are fit, if you are a good businessman, if you think properly, then you will survive. If not, you know, you'll get eaten by the bigger businesses, by the bigger guy, all right? And we'll rise to the top. Now, I'm not saying like capitalism is evil, but I'm saying behind it, if we allow that to shape every aspect of our life, we can buy into a lie, and the lie can make its way into the church without us even knowing it. Or safety. What if safety is our starting point? There's lots of wisdom for how to stay safe, right? There's plenty of wisdom. Do this and you won't get cancer. Do this and, you know, your kids won't get hit by a car. Do this and you won't be attacked. Do this and you won't risk exposing yourself to other people. And yet Jesus comes along and he gives us a very, very different set of values, a very, very different thing that we place importance upon. You know, the young people who went as missionaries to Africa in the early days, that was a very unwise thing to do in the world's eyes because their life expectancy was 2 years. All right. So you go as a missionary for 2 years. That does not look wise, really. You know, you're talking to your son or daughter about life decisions. And you say, you realize that if you do this, you're going to die in 2 years. That does not look like a wise decision. But if you look at it from, if you have God as your starting point, and his eternal kingdom is where you're headed, that's a very wise decision. They're laying up for themselves treasure, not in this life, but in the next life, in the future. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5. This is a passage that we know. We've heard it many times, many of us. It says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing for your flesh and refreshment for your bones. Now, that passage, though, we often say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But then comes the yeah buts, right? Yeah, I know Jesus says to love my enemy, right? And pray for those who persecute me. But do you know what that person did? Okay. I can't keep putting myself out there. I have to protect myself. And we elevate and our starting point is something other than the commands and the promises of God. And we just go, yeah, but, right? Yeah, I know God says to be generous with my finances, but I got to look out for me. Right? Because, I mean, in the world that we live in today, wealth is so uncertain. And guess what? It's going to be uncertain in the future, too. It was uncertain in the past. It's uncertain now. It's going to be uncertain in the future. And we say, yeah, but I got to look out for me. I got to watch out for me. or safety. I gotta take care of my family. I gotta take care of my wife. And we end up living these safe, suburban Christian lives and never risking, never stepping out in faith and saying, I feel God's calling me to reach out to so-and-so. There's a risk. And if your starting point is, you know, personal peace and affluence, which are really the two foundational values of our Western culture. Okay? It's personal peace. Just leave me alone. Let me live my life. And affluence. Let me get further ahead than I am right now. Those are our two foundational values. You know, I've been watching Francis Schaeffer talking. Francis Schaeffer's How Should We Then Live? All right. And he talks about how the hippie movement, the hippie rebellion against the norms of society, it was a rebellion against what? Personal peace, just leave me alone, let me live my own life, and affluence, saying materialism, we live in a materialistic universe, this is all there is. And the hippies were like, no, there has to be more. There has to be something else. And they ran to the Eastern religions, they ran to drugs, they ran to all these things, saying, I'm not going to be bound by this society that says that those are the only two things there are. But the things that they ran to ended up just being just as empty. And after Woodstock and after all those other ones and the Hell's Angels, they shot somebody and all that stuff happens and they're like, oh man, we're worse off than when we started. Because the answer that they found was lacking. It was empty. It was nothing. But if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, allow Him to be the one who says what's important, what's wise, what's valuable, it'll transform your life. It'll change the way you live. But that takes humility. That you have to have a moldable heart. One that comes to the Word of God and says, okay, show me. Show me, where am I wrong? Where am I messed up? Where have I allowed the world to shape my wisdom? Because we all have a filter, right? We filter the messages that come in, and we filter them as wise, unwise, good advice, bad advice. I'm going to do that, I'm not going to do that for sure. And sometimes our filter, our starting point, our North Star is wrong. And rather than ending up in Hawaii, we end up in Tahiti or Fiji. All right. And you know you're lost when you end up in Fiji. No. Francis Schaeffer says this, the greatest wickedness, all right, the greatest wickedness is putting a creature or created thing in the place of the Creator. The greatest wickedness is putting a creature or created thing in the place of the Creator. Now, that doesn't seem super wicked. We would be like, oh, but hey, you know, I can think of something more wicked. No. The greatest wickedness is putting a creature or a created thing in the place of the Creator. And saying, that is ultimate. That is what I'm going to pursue. That is what I'm going to follow. That is what I'm going to want. That's the greatest wickedness. Because once you do that, everything else is negotiable. If convenience takes the place of the Creator, man, all of a sudden, you know, killing babies in the womb, that's acceptable. Because it's inconvenient. If if you put pleasure in the place of the Creator, man, you'll end up in some very far places. You'll become addicted and you'll become a slave to your own passions. The greatest wickedness is putting a creature or a created thing in the place of the Creator. So we have to come back to the Scriptures. We have to come back to the Word of God and say, God, shape my mind. Shape my heart, shape my desires, shape my wisdom, shape how I evaluate wisdom. So, what is the North Star of your wisdom? What is the North Star of your life? How do you evaluate your life decisions? We looked this morning, Josh was looking at Barnabas. And as we're reading through Barnabas' story, there are a few things that he did that I was like, oh man, that doesn't look very wise on the surface. You know, we're introduced to Barnabas and it says, and he had a field and he sold it and gave away the money. He gave the money to the apostles, laid it at their feet and said, you guys, here, do what you want with it. Where you see a need, meet that need. That's not a very wise thing. First of all, Barnabas, he's a Levite, right? So that means he must have been very, very wealthy. In order to get any land at all, he had to have some means. Okay, because he didn't just have ancestral land that he could give away or sell. No, he had to make enough money to buy this land. And then he goes, you know what? I know I've worked really hard for this, but I see a need within the church. I see that there's somebody who has a greater need than I do. Here, I'm going to sell this field. I'm going to give it away. And by the world standards, that's not a wise thing to do. Real estate, that's a good investment. But he had an eternal perspective. In Revelation, I love the book of Revelation. It confuses me. I look at it and I go, wow, I don't know what that means, but okay. But the message that I get out of Revelation over and over again, as you read it, it says this. If you hang on, no matter how much persecution you endure, no matter how much you have to go through, no matter how bad things get, if you hang on to the end, it will be better for you than if you give up and turn away. Same thing in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, the people he's writing to are contemplating walking away from Christ because it's gotten too hard. And he says, no matter how much persecution you have to endure, Christ is better. Christ is worth it. So the wisdom of God is different from the wisdom of the world. Just look at the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you. That's different from worldly wisdom. I don't know if you can pick up a Chicken Soup for the Soul book and it says, you know that persecution you're going through? Blessed are you. Good for you. Good for you. You know how you're meek, how you're turning the other cheek? Good for you. The wisdom of God is different from the wisdom of the world. And yet it will be better for us if we live not according to our own wisdom, but we humble ourselves and say, God, teach me. God, show me how you want me to live in this world. His principles are eternal and they continue. We hang on to that with tenacious audacity. Now, in order for that to happen, though, there has to be a work. There has to be a work in our hearts that says, not my will, but yours be done. This is not natural man. Natural man bristles when you say, submit yourself to God. Submit your life to God. Natural man goes, ugh, submit. No, I'd like to be my own king. I like to make my own decisions. I like to determine what's right for me. But when we say submit, bring yourself under the authority of God. Allow His word to shape you and not your ideas to shape God's word. You know, last week my dad was saying, we open the Bible, we read a passage, and we interpret it. And we say, ah, this is what it means for me, right? Rather than reading it and saying, wow, that's a tough one. God, help me to live that way. We say, ah, well, this is an easier way to live it. I'll just, you know, Thomas Jefferson Bible, cut that part out. Let's stand together. I just want us to take a moment and reflect on our hearts. Reflect on the condition of your heart. And allow God to soften it. Allow God to say, to speak to you. You know, think about the last time you were reading the scriptures. All right. Were you reading it to be changed? Or were you just reading it to be affirmed? Were you reading it looking for something that you're doing wrong? Were you reading it looking at it saying, okay, God, help me, shape me, change me if necessary? Or were you reading it going, all right, let me look for a passage. Maybe you're looking for a passage for someone else, right? You read the Bible and you go, oh, this is such a great passage for Uncle Dennis. Hang on, wait till I get over there. Wait till I get a chance to talk to him at church and I can show him this passage. Or were you reading it saying, God, change me, transform me, help me to see things from your wise perspective? Let's pray. God, I just ask that you would give us soft hearts, Lord. God, give me a soft heart, a heart that reads your word and says, man, I'm so off in here. God, I am so off. I need to be changed. I need you to help me change. I need you to remake my heart, God. God, give us soft hearts as we look into your word. Help us to read the word expecting for the Lord of creation to speak to us through it. And allowing it to shape us and not expecting it to be conformed to our lives, God. God, I pray that we would not be conformed to this world, to the patterns around us, to the wisdom around us, God. But Lord, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, God. That you would shape us in the deepest parts of ourselves, God. So that we would pursue and be passionate and on fire for you, O God. God, I pray that you would help us not to esteem things the way the world esteems them. I pray that we would not become so focused on the praise of men that we fear sharing the gospel, Lord. God, that we wouldn't become so focused on having people like us that we avoid the uncomfortable topic of salvation. But Lord, that we would esteem things as you esteem them. That we would not count ourselves wise in our own eyes, Lord, but that we would lean not on our own understanding, but trust in you and acknowledge you in all of our ways and allow you to be the one who makes our path straight. God, I pray that you would just help us change us, God. Make us a wise people, a people who live not like the fool, Lord, but who live as wise and transformed in you. I pray all this in your name we pray. Amen.